We continue on with our study on the role and the function of elders. And last week, maybe it's been a little bit laborious in getting there. The material that I'm presenting, Tom has it already uploaded on the website. It's under the role and function of elders, and if you look down in the second section, it says recordings, and right at the bottom of that, it's got role and function of elders, and so this material is there, and I would encourage you, you know, to have a look at it, and read through it, and read the scriptures, and pray about it, and, you know, I'm not saying that this is all there is to it, but this is as how I've seen it over the years, and I believe that when we look at this, the most critical part of any selection process of elders has to be in our understanding as a congregation, what responsibilities do we have toward them, as much as it is what are the functions that they have. And I've seen over the years, a lot of good men weighed down by decisions that really should have been made by the congregational deacons, and they've been weighed down by those decisions and pretty much rendered somewhat, and I hate to use the word useless because I don't think that's a word that is synonymous with Christianity, but rendered maybe ineffective in serving more effectively as shepherds. And so last week we ended off and I shared with you a bunch of scriptures from the Old Testament, and the Old Testament passages really speak to shepherds as elders, and I prefer to call them shepherds because I think that's in my opinion, I believe that's a more accurate biblical rendition of what we're talking about. And certainly when we look at the culture of the Hebrew nation and the culture of the Old Testament, so much of what happened was under a shepherd ideology, and the vision of the culture was about shepherds, it was about sheep, it was about flocks and folds, and all of those metaphors that tie into that are well represented in the shepherd language. Interesting also that the Old Testament passages predominantly reveal God's disappointment and anger towards the men who assumed the responsibilities of being shepherds of his people. And so when you read passages like Jeremiah chapter 10 and chapter 23, Ezekiel chapter 31 is a very, very powerful passage of scripture. The 23rd Psalm really addresses some of the more positive attributes that elders or shepherds should be at, together with Isaiah chapter 40. And so when you look at that, you can see the disappointment in God towards his people and towards the leadership that was there. And so without wanting to focus a whole lot on the negative aspects, and sometimes I feel like that's easy to do because, you know, more often than not, the squeaky wheel gets the attention, right? And I know that I struggled for years with concepts about the Holy Spirit, and it's the same concept. I knew exactly what the Holy Spirit wasn't because I'd heard that all my life, but I'd never really heard what the Holy Spirit actually was until, you know, I started digging into it, and over the last several years now, I've become a lot more comfortable with what the Bible teaches about that. And the same way with elders. You know, we can criticize the leadership of the church a whole lot, but in amongst all of that, there are some absolute golden gems of people. And some guys have really stepped up and captured the images that God wanted us to have about what shepherds ought to be about. And so when we look at the duties of an elder, especially in the New Testament, to me, there is nothing specific that the New Testament says this is what an elder should do. But most everything that we have is inferred. And so it's open to interpretation and discussion. the fundamentals is based on the qualities or the character of the men who God identifies as being people that would be those who would function in that capacity. The references that we do have come from really relatively few passages. You know, you'd think that something as critical and as important as this, there would be a whole lot of passages of Scripture. You know, you compare that to the passages of Scripture that talk about giving, and, you know, I've heard some people say that 25% of the Bible is about giving to some capacity and degree. You'd think that, you know, the leadership of God's people would at least commandeer a high percentage of passages, but unfortunately it doesn't. I think Peter gives us the most insight as he instructs that these people who are the leaders or the shepherds of the flock ought to be shepherding the flock, and he gives a very strong encouragement that they not lord it over the flock. He teaches that they should lead specifically by example. And so we're going to look at these passages in depth on down the road. But does somebody want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and read for us the first three verses, please? Verse 3.
Nor yet that one who fulfills the law of senior charge was provided quickly to be done to the flock.
Okay. And I know those who have served as shepherds or as elders understand the problems faced here probably as much as any preacher does as well. Because when you are so convinced that this is what people need to be doing, and you're faced with an apathy towards it, the temptation really is to kind of strong arm some of that stuff, especially if God has gifted with you that type of personality. And so I understand that, but at the same time, the instructions that God gives us is that we don't lord it over, that we do it in a loving, careful way. Interesting that Paul, who has a more, let me say, dynamic personality than Peter does, you know, he says pretty much the same thing in Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 through 30. And interestingly, that passage of Scripture is the only passage that I'm aware of where the Bible uses different designations of an elder, different names, in the same context. And so, again, we'll look at that closer, you know, further on down the road. But other than that, the New Testament illustration gives us kind of an insight as to the role and the functions of elders being similar to that of a father. We've got Father's Day coming up, and so I've been doing a lot of reading about fathers and trying to figure out, you know, how we can weave that into what I want to talk about on Sunday. And the thing that I'm intrigued about is that as fathers, now, I know that there may be some fathers who are absolute deadbeats and don't deserve to be fathers, and really they're a little more than a sperm donor than anything else, with you know, not trying to be ugly, but you know, they have no connection to fathering their children at all, you know. And there may be some like that, but for the most part, certainly the dads that I come in contact and the people that I know in the churches, you know, fathers genuinely try to do what's best. And it's a very, very humbling thing when you get older and you realize that, you know, your best maybe didn't cut it according to your kids. But, you know, they're going to get theirs as well. Because when they get to your age, their kids are going to tell them, well, you didn't cut it. And, you know, maybe within that little scenario, there's a little bit of something that says, yeah. You know, but I believe that most fathers genuinely seek to do what is the best that they can for their children. And even those of us that have got older children, when you reflect back, you know, there's times when you probably think, well, you know what, when I did this or said this, maybe that wasn't the best way that I could have handled that. I could have handled it a different way. But at the time, and the level of maturity that we had, and the knowledge, and the encouragement, you know, we did the best we could. And I think it's to the resilience of the creation of God that sometimes our children grow up pretty okay. Not necessarily because of us, but sometimes in spite of us. So, but however, the image of Father within the Bible is a great image. What you're talking about and what Tony brought up, I think are contrasting comments that really apply to what we're talking about. Because whilst we can make rules, and I'm not saying they're legitimate, you know, but whilst we can make rules about behavior and attendance on some generic type subjects, there is no way that you can enforce an attitude. Yeah. You can't do that. And so what that addresses in my mind is it's much easier for people to draw up a set of rules and say this, rather than taking the time to go down and sit with somebody and engage in meaningful, prayerful conversation and figure out, okay, what's the problem that's going on here? How can I help you? And he probably wouldn't have to tell you to do it. It would come as a natural consequence of that type of encouragement. It would be even better. Sure. But if you saw him walk in and just rail on people and absolutely chastise them for stuff that they were doing, then you'd sit back and say, well, what in the world is going on here? Absolutely. And I think the heart of what you're talking about is at the heart of everything that we need to understand when it comes to elders. And these types of conversations are really, really important for us to have now before we have elders. Because once you've got elders, now it's so much more. It's kind of like when you get married, remember? Before you were married, your glasses were tinted with rose colors and you thought everything was honky-dory. And if you sat down with somebody and they counseled you and they said, you know, you need to pay attention to this, and you say, yeah, I got it. Not paying attention to it. 6 months later, whoops, man, I wish I'd have paid attention to that before I got married. Anyway, same scenario. Yes. In a lot of ways, I think the similarities are absolutely there.
Right. So then I think that it's very much like being a parent, because obviously it doesn't work, and of course there are times where you may not do it, but it doesn't ever work well to lord over the fact that you are mom or you are dad, and especially not be right there.
Although I will support every parent in the room tonight and say there comes a time when you say to your kids, we're going to do it that way because I'm the parent and you're the kid. You know? So, yeah. And so that kind of takes everything we've been talking about and puts it into a different arena. But I think there is that role and time when that comes. We know. Well, let's see. You've got two kids. They're both females, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. In this whole circle and it captures the essence of relationships. You know, you go right back to, you know, God's covenant relationship with Abraham. It's a relationship. And it was sealed and cemented in a relationship, and so it builds from there. That's right. You know, and sometimes, you know, some people are just prickly. And it's hard to get close to them and spend time with them. You know, I remember an old fella in our congregation in Atlanta, Georgia. And he was the consummate redneck of Georgia. And he always used to say in his broken Georgian accent, if you want to be a friend, you have to be, you know, if you want to have a friend, you have to be a friend. You know, and you cannot create relationships with people if you don't spend time with them. You know, and so when we bring that full circle round to church and to elders and to leaders in the church, you know, you can't have leaders in your congregation if you don't have time to spend with the congregants. Both. Because I don't think you can orchestrate when you're going to have a spiritual conversation with people. You know, if it's in a designated teaching area, that's one thing. But in terms of relationships, if that's the only relationship you have, then it's hindered. That's my opinion, yes. And
unless you have to bring
conduit. I'm not designed that. You know, I think the conversations need to be intentional, but quality time only comes out of quantity time. And if you're in a work environment and a business environment, then you have leverage because those people are not going to get paid unless they listen to you. And it's about business. But I know that you have good relationships with key personnel in your employ. That you know what's going on in their personal lives, you know the issues they're having, you know what's going on with their kids, and that flavors how you speak to them. You know, and so this idea that, you know, every conversation needs to only be a spiritual conversation, Well, I mean, that's your opinion, you know.
I've never been to a football game, baseball game.
Okay, so then you can't speak to that because I've been to football games and baseball games, and I've never done that, but I've done more biblical counseling at football games and baseball games than I have in my office. That's my experience. You know, so. Model into the church, it doesn't work. You know, Cassie and then Mark. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I promise you I don't.
I know there's some of that at my work, small talk, you know, well, yeah, you're just trying to, whatever, keep it long. I think that attitude is there, too. But I think, like Tony said, we can't get together. It bothers me. I have been brothers and sisters and had one-on-one conversations and participated in talking about the training. And the conversation is over. And I wonder if it has something spiritual.
Okay.
It is not a big deal.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Let me say this, you know, I agree with what, with some of what Tony's saying and what Bruce's saying, that my spiritual conversations are intentional, you know, and if I wanted to talk to John about something that was pretty serious, and, you know, I'd probably choose a time to go and visit with him when he was working on that vehicle that he calls a car that's got that flashy painting on it and stuff, because I know that's where his heart is, and I'd go spend some time with him, and then within that time I would have prayed over Studebaker. I was trying to think of the name, okay. You know, before I go, I would have spent time praying about, God, give me an opportunity to speak to John about whatever the issue is. And then I know most all of you here, well, not all of you, but maybe the majority of you, I spend time with you, and we always have spiritual conversations. Doesn't matter where we're at. Doesn't matter what we're doing or where we're going. You know, we may laugh and kick up about a bunch of stuff, but there will always come a time when we will have a spiritual component of conversation and talk about things. And I think that is the role of a spiritual leader. So, Cassie and then George. Yeah, Cassie's arm's going to get sore just now.
My question, not, I guess, yeah, not just for spiritual leaders, but just all of us together. Do our conversations always have to be or be spiritual when we're spending time together? Because if not, our spending time together also spiritual. If, you know, Mary and I go to lunch together, and all we do is talk about her new grandbaby coming and what she's
going to
get, and I'm talking
about that.
Yeah,
I don't want to be there.
That's
all we talk about the whole time, and
we each other
have a game, so great to see. Is that not
spiritual
and
wrong? Because our relationship is
growing. You know, as a foundation, you know what I mean? Christianity is spirituality is about life. It's about people. And we can't, I don't believe that we can say, anymore, you know, I've tried to do this with our kids and said, okay, I'm going to meet you on such and such a day for lunch, and then I'm going to have the spiritual conversation with you. And they're just not ready. And, you know, as soon as I open it up, they just shut me down, and that's it. And so nothing happens. No value. The only thing that happens is they're even more agitated with me because they say, well, you're a preacher, so you're just coming to tell me what to do. Duh. No. George. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, last comment, and then we're going to move on from here.
Trying to find out seriously about each other. And we sat in the car for hours and I said to his wife, But it was not, it's not a plan that I only set him straight. It's just, I'm venture a guess, very few people in this congregation know anything about the spiritual life of the other person, the walk that they've done.
I disagree with that, because I've spent a lot of time with a lot of people in this congregation, and we have some very spiritual people in this congregation. Yeah. And people know the spiritual struggles that other people are having. And I think there's a lot more that goes on like that than even I'm aware of. So, anyway, okay, last comment, then we're moving on. Okay, so yep, and we've heard that over and over. Okay, there's two. Never heard that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 and Colossians chapter 3 verse 21 are two passages that aren't often used to talk about elders and their functions. While functions are oftentimes inferred and traditionally accepted for elders, and I know I've had some conversations with people in our congregation since we started this, and you know, some of those conversations have been, well, the elders need to make the decisions about this and that, and I'm saying, where in the Bible do you find that? And they say, well, that's what elders do. Well, is it? You know, and that's my point. You know, is that what an elder's responsibility is to make all of the decisions about what happens?
Yeah.
You know, I beg to differ on that, but I believe that, you know, I went through scripture and this is a list that I came up with. It's on the internet, it's listed under there, but I believe that this list pretty well represents the functions that are specifically biblically commanded for elders to be engaged in. The first one is equipping. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and God gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be elders, and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. And it falls into that whole model that we spoke about last week, that a primary responsibility of an elder is one of teaching and mentoring and encouraging, and so of equipping. Another primary responsibility of the elders is saving souls and nurturing them. You know, if an elder is not intentionally concerned about the souls of people under his care, then who's going to look after those people? Are they just going to be left up to the wolves? And so, you know, we look at passages like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, verse 17, verse 24, the book of the 7th chapter of Hebrews speaks about that. And we'll come back to the Hebrews 13 chapter as well at a later time. Meeting needs of the flock. John chapter 10, you know, the analogies of Jesus, you know, he came to seek, he came to serve, and he came to give us life in abundance. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. And so elders are here to serve and to meet the needs of the flock. If someone in the flock has a spiritual need, and or if they have a physical need that's directly related to a spiritual need, then I think elders need to pay attention to that. I know Mark and I have had some pretty intense conversations about, you know, when do you give material help to people? And, you know, do you continue just to shovel, you know, money down a chute that just continues to go down there? Or do you have an expectation and at least release an expectation with those people that, hey, if we're going to help you, you know, the reason why we're helping you is so that you can get your life sorted out with God. You know, that component of the conversation probably needs to be there somewhere or somehow. Praying with and for the spiritually sick. You know, it's not the preacher's job to go to the hospital and visit the sick. You know, that may well be on the job description. And I think most preachers will do that because they have a genuine interest and concern for people in their congregation. But that's an elder's responsibility, you know, to go pray for the sick and go visit in the hospital. In fact, it's an elder's responsibility, you know, to surround people with prayer and pray for them. And the prayers of an elder, you know, could well bring about healing. And so, you know, I believe that's possible. James chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and probably by inference, 1 Timothy chapter 5 as well. You know, elders are to have a deep personal study and a close walk with God so that when people look at them, they don't have to question them. They don't have to have that elder tell them, well, I've done this and I've done that, and this is what I've done and this is what I've read. But just by being in their presence, you can sense and understand that this man is a godly person by his attitude and by his conversations and by you know, his comments. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we've read that, you know, that the elders need to be among the flock. They smell like sheep is the title of a popular book, and that's part of it. And so the shepherd helps the sheep, and I've got about 4 minutes left, so let me just share with you 1 minute left, okay? The shepherd helps the sheep think about God in some of the following ways. They think about, how can I reach for more and more areas where only God's will is heard? How can I find that place? How can I grow in more intense concern for God's concerns? What are ways that I can encourage people in this flock to be more intentional about the things that concern God? How can I increasingly agree with God over personal sin, ministry, and other values? You know, and the only way we can do that is when we saturate ourselves with an understanding of how God feels about these things. How can I more clearly determine what is good, valuable, and beautiful as seen through the eyes of God? I had a conversation with an individual recently, and we were talking about, you know, some potential things that we could do as a congregation. And I finally sat down and I said, okay, so what you're thinking about is what is best for you from your arena of experience. How about taking yourself out of that place and thinking about what is best for the whole congregation? How about trying to do that? Try to put yourself, and the response was, well, I can't do that. I don't know the people. Well, if you don't know the people, how can you make choices that you think are best for the people? Because, you know, we look through the New Testament, and we see that different cities had different issues, and they struggled with different aspects, and the instructions, even the instructions for elders that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus, you know, they're different. You know, one was a city in Ephesus, and the other was a city in Crete. They had different problems. Their culture was different. And so when we try to line those two lists of quote-unquote qualifications up, we're doing a disservice to the theology of God, as well as it's just bad hermeneutic. That's not the way you do it. You know, we got to look at the, you know, what is the intent of that passage of Scripture? And so, to find ways to be so awestruck by the majesty of God that awareness of sin and a longing for cleansing is constantly present in our needs. You know, it's not often that I spend time with Mark where our conversation convicts me to think about my life and some of the things that I struggle with, that I need to resolve some of those things so that I can be a better servant. You know, because his and my relationship has gotten to a point where he can say things to me that if somebody else said them to me, I may not be as well disposed to them. I've grown to learn that he genuinely loves me and is concerned for me. And I have that privilege of relationship with several people in this congregation, which I'm extremely thankful for. And so that's pretty much where we're at. There's a few other things that, you know, you can look at that I'd want to share tonight. We ran out of time. Next week we'll start looking at the biblical passages that reflect the type of person and the role of elders. And we'll look closely at passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, Hebrews 13, John 13, Acts 20, and there may be others as well. But we'll begin by looking at the various names that the Bible uses to identify elders, and you know what those names reveal to us about the men responsible in those capacities.
Are we going biblically?
Yes. Yes. Once we've been through this, then I want to get together with a group of men and decide, or let guys decide, you know, well, I'd rather answer this question than that. But every question that was on that list that we did will be addressed. Any other comments, questions? Yes, sir. You raise an important question, and it's a question that's already been addressed, and I've spoken to several people about this already. And you know, the decision that I guess I made to teach on Wednesday night about elders was based on the fact that Sunday morning is a time of encouragement and worship, and Wednesday evening is a time of study. You know, tonight we have a particularly low attendance. It's generally been around about 30 or so, which isn't that significantly different to what we have on a Sunday morning. There may be some people that are different, but somewhere down the road, we're going to move this onto a Sunday morning as well. And so, and you know, we try to encourage people. Everything that I'm teaching, I'm putting on the web so that people can read it, we record it, they can listen to it, they can interact with us. I strongly encourage people to interact with one another, pray about it. If they've got any questions or comments, you know, I'm not opposed to people bringing up questions or comments at all. I welcome them. And so, part of the frustration, to the extent as you bring it up, I'll share my frustration. Part of the frustration is, we have a group of people who choose not to be here on Wednesday nights because it's not important to them. And then they turn around and say, well, elders are important. Well, if it is important, why aren't they here? You know, and I would like to believe that I'm not the only one that's encouraging people to come on Wednesday night. I know Herman's done a good job in trying to do that, and I'm aware that there's one or two others who have tried. So you bring up a very relevant point. You know, I wish we could say everybody will be here. But people choose what they're going to do. And so, I know that there's been a lot of prayer invested in this process. And I have no doubt that there'll be a lot more prayer invested in the process. So, you know, I don't know how else to answer you, Bruce. It's a good question. And I know it's something we need to look at. So, and then, you know, it's summer. So, let's bow for a prayer. And then we'll be out of here. And it's good to have Mark. What's your name? Nolan. Yeah. You know. You was sitting right behind Mark then. I knew Mark didn't have as much hair on top as you did, you know. But it's good to have Nolan and Ann with us, and so I'd like to ask Nolan if he were to lead us in a closing prayer tonight.